good? Yeah, that's good. Hey, good morning. You know, this rain, man, we needed it. Even I was on vacation this past week, so we went camping last Sunday after church, and we got home Thursday, and I had mowed my yard, I don't know, Friday night before we left, and I thought, man, it's going to be a jungle by the time we get home. You know, it's still crunchy. So we needed the rain. It's been good. Before I get started, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just ask you to come down and take me out of the equation, take my mind and shut it off, and just bring out what you want to be brought out in this message, Lord. You lay it on my heart. You gave me the passages. Just give me what you want me to say, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So Julie called me Friday, or texted me Friday, and I gave my normal, I got nothing. And I think I could hear angst in her text, but I don't know. I think by now she ought to be used to it. So the title of the message today is The Perfect Church, in all capital letters. And the reason I want to go there is I listen to a pastor from time to time on the Facebook, and it's Pastor Greg Locke, and this guy is, he's hardcore. I think that's his name. And he gets on, and he's usually sitting in his car, and he does his message. And, I mean, sometimes it really gets your blood going. Well, he talked about, a few weeks ago, about pastors and leadership of churches to quit being scared and quit taking the easy way out. And we need to be back in church because the Christianity needs fellowship. And I agreed with him wholeheartedly. Now, he took it way further than that, and I'm not going to go there today. But my Bible has this, actually I'm going to start off with just a little cute story I read. I may have shared this before, but I don't think so. As she stood in front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school, she told the children an untruth. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and said that she loved them all the same. However, that was impossible, because there in the front row, slumped in his seat, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed that he did not play well with the other children, that his clothes were messy, and he constantly needed a bath. In addition, Teddy could be unpleasant. It got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen, marking bold X's, and then put in a big F at the top of his papers. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's past records, and she put Teddy's off until last. However, when she reviewed his file, she was in for a surprise. Teddy's first grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. He is a joy to be around." His second grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is an excellent student, well liked by his classmates, but he is troubled because his mother has a terminal illness and life at home must be a struggle." His third grade teacher then wrote, "His mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest and his home life will soon affect him if some steps aren't taken." Teddy's fourth grade teacher then wrote, "Teddy is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends, and he sometimes sleeps in class." By now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem, and she was ashamed of herself. She felt even worse when her students brought her Christmas presents, wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except for Teddy's. His present was clumsily wrapped in the heavy brown paper that he got from a grocery bag. Miss Thompson took pains to open it in the middle of the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some stones missing and a bottle that was one quarter full of perfume. But she stifled the children's laughter when she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on and dabbing some of the perfume on her wrist. Teddy Stoddard stayed after school that day just long enough to say, "Miss Thompson, today you smell just like my mom used to." After the children left, she cried for at least an hour. This is pretty lengthy, but I'll get there. On that very day, she quit teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic. Instead, she began to teach children. Mrs. Thompson paid particular attention to Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. By the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in the class, and despite her lie that she would love all the children the same, Teddy became one of her teacher's pets. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her that she was still the best teacher he had ever had his whole life. 6 years went by before she got another note from Teddy. He then wrote that he had finished high school third in his class, and she was still the best teacher he had had in his life. 4 years after that, she got another letter saying that while things had been tough at times, he'd stayed in school, had stuck with it, and would soon graduate from college with the highest of honors. He assured Mrs. Thompson that he was still the best. She was still the best and favorite teacher he had ever had in his whole life. Then 4 more years passed, and yet another letter came. This time he explained that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided to go a little further. The letter explained that she was still his best and favorite teacher he ever had. But now his name was a little longer. The letter was signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. The story does not end there, you see. There was another letter that spring. Teddy said he had met this girl and he was going to be married. He explained that his father had died a couple years ago, and he was wondering if Mrs. Thompson might agree to sit at the wedding in the place that was usually reserved for the mother of the groom. Of course, Mrs. Thompson did, and guess what? She wore the bracelet, the one with several rhinestones missing. Moreover, she made sure she was wearing the perfume that Teddy remembered his mother was wearing on their last Christmas together. They hugged each other, and Dr. Stoddard whispered in Mrs. Thompson's ear, "Thank you, Mrs. Thompson, for believing in me. Thank you so much for making me feel important and showing me that I can make a difference." Mrs. Thompson, with tears in her eyes, whispered back, "Teddy, you have it all wrong. You were the one who taught me that I could make a difference. I did not know how to teach until I met you." For those of you that don't know, Teddy Stoddard is a doctor at Iowa Methodist Hospital in Des Moines that has the Stoddard Cancer Wing. That was pretty cool because it kind of goes where I want to go today. Guys, our job is to show love. You know, she could have continued to just dislike the boy and passing through. She didn't. She made a difference. I'm going to shift gears just a little. Perfect Church. Have we all looked for a church? Have we all been out there and looked for a church? Chris and I did this when we were pretty young. We moved away and we started going to churches. And we were looking for the perfect church. And my Bible have this little thing called myths. And it says, the perfect church is out there, I just have to find it. Guys, that's our society talk. I'm here to tell you, if you find a perfect church, do not go back. Because you will ruin it. I will ruin it. But when we were searching for a church, and we lived in Millersburg, and man, we tried a bunch of different churches, and we always said, "Oh, I like this church for this, but I don't like the way they do this." The bottom line is, guys, those churches we went and visited, we didn't feel like they showed God's love. And I hope and pray that if we do nothing else in this church, when people come in, they can see God's love. So I'll just read you this little thing. It says, it's been 2 years since my wife and I moved here. Both of our jobs are going better than expected. The kids are in good schools and doing well. We really like our house and our neighborhood. The one area of our lives that is still unsettled is the whole church thing. I'll bet we visited 25 different churches. And we like certain things about certain ones, but they all seem to have at least one or two glaring weaknesses. The one we're attending right now has pretty good services. We like the worship style and the preaching. It's better than most. But the youth program's pretty weak. It's led by volunteers and kind of disorganized. So that makes us uneasy. We were going to another church for a while. It was huge and had lots of new people coming all the time, but we sort of got lost in the crowd. We know we need to decide. We want to get plugged in and settled, and yet the last thing we want to do is join a church and then realize a few months later this was a big mistake. Guys, if you're looking for the perfect church, you're not going to find it. We're going to skip around a little bit. Oddly enough, I'm going to go to Revelations today. And Revelations was written by the Apostle John. And in this couple chapters, and I'm doing this because I want you to see that even the Christ-built church back then, where the disciples and the apostles and these people had a knowledge of what Christ did just shortly removed. These churches were not perfect either. To the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, now he's talking to the church, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That's not a perfect church. They did a lot of things. They forsook. They forsook the love that they were built on. Let's go to a different church. The church in Pergamum. These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. Guys, that's pretty high praise. I know you live where Satan lives and dwells, yet you have stayed true to my name. That's pretty high praise for a church, guys. You do not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who brought Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Those are powerful words. Guys, in this time we're in today, do you think Jesus is talking? God's talking to us? I think we have fallen so far as Christianity and as the church. We've become so engrossed with how many behinds we have in the seat, how many dollars we have in our bank account, how much money our pastor makes, how big his house is, how many cars he has. We don't care about the love of Christ. We've got to get back to the heart of the matter. And we've got to get back to showing God's love. To the church in Thyatira. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So guys, this is a church that's growing. This is a church that's getting out there and trying to show God's love. That's pretty high praise. Let's read on. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. So I will cast on her a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. That's not what we want to be. So we got a fine line. We got a church that showed. We've talked about three churches. We've got a church that showed love. We've got a church that endured and persevered in the same place as Satan, and we got a church here that is growing. They all have one thing in common, and the best way I can make this relate to me is. You know, the Morrow County Fair is supposed to be happening. Might not happen. Might not have a sale. I don't know. But I've got like 75 little 2.5-pound bunnies in my barn that need to be out of my barn because they're eating 200 pounds of feed every 5 days. So yesterday, Chris and Shelby and myself, we sorted these 75 bunnies. You know, and at first, excuse me, it was pretty easy because I was grabbing these bunnies. I was just nipping, right? Well, I like this one's color, but he's no good. I like this one. By the time I got through 75 of them, I was just ready to be done. Guys, do you think our God ever feels like that? With us as a church? Because right here, he's pointing out the good things we do. He's pointing out good qualities. He's also showing us where we lack. And in this example, he points out that he has tried and tried and tried with Jezebel, and she will not repent. So he's going to bring suffering. Guys, that suffering is coming for a lot of people in this world, unfortunately. I contend the end is coming. I don't know. I mean, obviously the end is coming. I don't know when. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 10 years from now. Could be 100 years from now. Don't know. We need to be ready when it does. And as a church, are we doing everything we can do to make sure that we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not apart from me? And I encourage you, there's four more churches here. I encourage you to read it, but for time's sake, I don't know. We're going to do it anyway. Chapter 3. This is too good of stuff to. Guys, these are the churches that Christianity was built off of. And why do I keep telling you this? Because, guys, we have the example. These churches were not perfect. This church is not perfect. But we've got to continue to show God's love, and we've got to continue to push through and endure and persevere. We have faults. Sure we do. Because we're filled with sinners. To the angel of the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. I know your reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Uh-oh. This kind of is like that. You're lukewarm, you're dead. Guys, we don't want to be lukewarm. We need to wake up, and we need to get out and push. And we need to show God's love. To the church in Philadelphia. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are all of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world, just those who live on the earth. Guys, if I could place our church in one of these churches, it's right here. We are not very strong. We are not a huge, huge church. But what did those people do? They stayed true to the word. They stayed true to the love. They did good deeds. Guys, we can make a difference. And if you're nothing but result driven, don't you want this end result instead of the other end result with Beelzebub? Lastly, to the church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with them and they with me. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's many examples in there, guys. There's different styles of churches. And why did I bring that up? Because look, well, the time we're in, I hate this saying, Black Lives Matter, Police Lives Matter, White Lives Matter. I hate it. Hate it. Guys, sometimes I think as Christians we think that Presbyterian churches matter, Methodist churches matter, Baptist churches matter, Mennonite churches matter. Why do we try to differentiate? It is all Christ's church. this church is no better than church down in Iberia. This church is no better than churches in Mount Gilead. And we should all be working for the same goal. That's to further God's kingdom and get His word to everyone in this area, in this state, in this world. I will tell you that this church is active in trying to get the word to the world. We have written checks to OMS this year for, we just finished July. We're at $12,000 in giving to the church. And I say that not because I want us to pat ourselves on the back, but I'm telling you, we're doing a pretty good job worldwide. What are we doing right here? We have people in this congregation that hurt. What are we doing right now? What are we doing right here? What do we do when we go to work? I'm guilty of that. I get so wrapped up in, you know, I start a new route tomorrow, and I don't know how that's going to go. I do know this. I'm getting out of Marion, and I'm going to be in Morrow County most of the time. So it's going to be pretty cool. But with that is going to come responsibility. I tell my kids all the time, my girls, with great privilege comes great responsibility. I've been given a route where I know most of the people I'm going to work with. And am I still going to be scared? Or am I going to be bold? I pray, my prayer is that I'm bold with these people I know, and I become different than anybody else they've had. Let's turn back to Acts. I'll skip just a little bit. Chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 42. And this is, it's entitled The Fellowship of Believers. And why do I want you to see this? Because I want you to see how important the fellowship of believers is. It's not just church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Guys, that's what the fellowship of believers, that's why it's important. Because we need to be more than just here on Sundays. We need to be okay. Norm and Dora, I'm coming to your house for supper tonight. Norm, you're cooking. I'm teasing. But we need to have that fellowship. Why? Because it's important. Because there are people in this church that are going through the same thing that we're going through. There are people in this church that's going through something that we went through 10 years ago. And there are people in this church that are going through something we have no idea. But you know what we need to do with that? Show God's love. Show God's love. We need to show that their fellowship is just as important as them being here on a Sunday morning. And Matt does a good job. Matt will call me every other week or so. And he calls just to check on me, make sure everything's okay. And it's pretty cool when he calls, because I know this dude's working like 120 hours a week. He's farming another 20 hours a week. So there's 140, I don't even know how many hours are in a week. When does this guy sleep? 2 weeks ago, I heard him say, yeah, I got 2.5 hours of sleep last night. I'm ready to go. I got 2.5 hours of sleep last night before I went to bed. But the fellowship is very important. That means the world to me when Matt calls, and I do a terrible job. Some of you I don't talk to on the phone, and I need to. Because I want you to know you are important to this church. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. I want to talk to you a minute about a church. In this church, we have many different types of people, right? We have people that are good with kids. We have people that are that can preach. We have people that can sing. We have people that can be prayer warriors. We can have people that give great devotions. We have just a multitude of talents in here, right? Chapter 12, concerning spiritual gifts. And these are important. Why do I bring this up today when I'm talking about the perfect church? Because every person in this church, knowing what their spiritual gift is very important to the running of this church. You know, if your spiritual gift is to bake bread, then bake bread. If your spiritual gift is to be a prayer warrior, then I trust you're being a prayer warrior. I've seen Les's prayer thing, and it's like a Bible. Right? I mean, it's a prayer warrior. Now, about the spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Guys, there's only one way to Jesus, and that is through the Holy Spirit. These are the different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, it is the same God at work. Guys, that's what you need to understand. No matter how big or small you think your spiritual gift is, it's the same God that's at work. As it is in Matt, as it is in Doug, as it is in Bill. The same God. Our job is to take our spiritual gift and use it for God's kingdom. I didn't say use it for Matt's kingdom. I didn't say use it so I can make more money. I need to take my spiritual gift and use it for God's kingdom. The same as Bill needs to take his spiritual gift and use it for God's kingdom. They're two different gifts. But they're the same God. Now, to teach each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Guys, understand that God's not bigger in your life than He is in anybody else's. He's the same God in everybody's life, no matter what circumstance they are in. If my life's rolling along great, people might say, man, that's God. It's pretty good. I'm telling you, it's the same God when things are going really well for me as it is when things are just doggone stuck in the mud. It's the same for you. It's the same God. We all serve the same God. To one there is given through a spirit of a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different tongues, and yet to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So, can your spiritual gifts change? Would it make much sense to give a brand new Christian the gift of interpreting dreams or the gift of interpreting tongues? Wouldn't make much sense, probably. Les's story amazes me, because at 5, I want to know where I was eating lunch at. Les was getting baptized. That's pretty cool. But we all have a different level of spiritual gift. And as we grow in our faith, our spiritual gift might change. You know, what started out as somebody getting up here singing, guess what? 5 years from now, or here's an eerie one. What started out as a guy being begged to get up and give a 2-minute devotion, 10 years later, is preaching every Sunday, every other Sunday, every third Sunday. Guys, your spiritual gifts grow as your faith grows, because the God we serve never changes. I'm going to finish up with Hebrews. Chapter 10. And I'm going to start in verse 19. I have these myths in my Bible, and then I have these ad issues. And it's 10:25 is the main verse, but I'm going to read 19 through 25. Yeah, I got time. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. So let's break that down just for a second. Guys, when we come into this place, we should come in here with the most confidence, the most boom, bam, we're here. Because we're given that by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Everybody knows when Jesus died, the big curtain that was in the old tabernacle that they had all these rules to build, right? It got ripped in half. That's his body. His body ripped in half for us. And since we have a great priest over this house, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with one pure water. Guys, when you take this every single week, I hope you do it with a pure heart. I hope you can leave all that junk and just leave it go. God wants it. What his blood is. He wants it. He already took it from us. We just have to give it to him. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now, that kind of brings me funny, because when I was driving to church this morning, Chris doesn't like my driving, but she's learned to live with it. And I felt myself swerve. Now, imagine if my faith was unswervingly, I could go right down this line, straight as an arrow, no problem. That's what unswerving faith is. Straight line right to Jesus. Right to my God. What happens? I got all this junk in my life. And I start taking these paths over here and thinking I'm doing the right thing. And my line to God, I'd hate to see what it even looks like. Because, you know, I've taught, you know, geometry with all three daughters, tried to help them through, and you know, I use it on the softball field. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. The shortest distance between me and my God is a straight line. Yet, if I looked at my path, I do all this unnecessary, useless stuff. I want God to clear that up for me. I want to get back on that straight path. All right. Here's 24. This is why church is so important. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That, guys, is why we need church. And forget about perfect church, you're not going to find it. And whether you're in this church or another church, I strongly encourage you to be in a church. Life is easier when you're surrounded by people that are going through the same stuff you are. You know, when we were off there for, I don't know, whatever it was, 8 weeks, 9 weeks, 10 weeks, I don't know what it was. We always still had church. But if you've ever heard any of the wise men sing, we did not worship. Shelby is the worst singer I've ever heard in my life. Except for me. I'm bad. But I like to think I'm pretty good. Right? So we would sit down and usually did it at the island in the kitchen where everybody was together. And we would play the message, or we would listen to a couple messages from some different churches. But it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same as being here with you all. And God's church is not meant to be at home. Now, if you can't be here, please still have church at home. I'm not telling you not to have church at home. But guys, God's church is meant to be with the body of believers, because why? There's strength in numbers. And I guarantee you, if you have a situation in your life today, there's somebody else in this church that's either going through the same thing, been through the same thing, or will go through the same thing that you're going through. And that's pretty cool that you can fall back on God's believers. And God's love that He has shown for them through all their times. And you can go to that. That's why church is important. Not because we have the biggest building, not because we have the most behinds in the chairs, but because we each need that coming together as Christians, as one, for the same goal. And that fellowship that we've all been and experienced. So that's my challenge to you, is if this church is where you call your church home, perfect. If this church is where you don't call your church home and you're looking for a church home, I pray you find it. And if you don't have a church home, get one. Surround yourself with people that are there for the same cause. That's to get the straight line to the Master. Straight line to our God. And a straight line to eternity with Him. Guys, this isn't about my relationship with God here on earth. What is? But it's about where I want to be for eternity. That's why church is important. So, there is no perfect church, but church is perfect. That's what I'll leave you with. If you have anything this week or this today that's, you know, as the praise band comes, let's close in prayer, though. Lord, we just thank You for taking my simple mind and just hopefully shedding some light on church and why church is important and why church as you see it is perfect. Not a perfect church, but church is perfect. Lord, I just thank you and for being here today and just putting your hand on me and just hope, I hope and I pray that someone heard what you wanted them to hear today, Lord. Lord, as we go into invitation, if there's any needs, just bring those to our attention so that we may pray over them and pray with them for that need. In your name we pray, amen. So as the praise band's coming, Les and I will be here. If you have something in your life that you just want to turn over to God, come turn it over. There's no time like today.